There we go. Yeah. Okay. Here we are. So, you guys, this past week I celebrated my 39th birthday. I'm 39 years old today. Not today. Losing my mind. I'm 39 years old, and on Thursday, my birthday, I came into the office, came into the church here, and I turned on the computer. Guess what I saw? I saw on Google, I turned on my computer, right, and I put on Gmail, and on the Google, there was a cake, a birthday cake, and like candles light up, and I was like, does Google know it's my birthday today? Did I somehow like type in my birthday when I put in my Gmail? Because like it, you know, you turn on the computer, the little Google sign comes up, and there's like a cake. It lights up, and then like the little animation thing like eats the cake. I'm like Google knows it's my birthday today. And then I figured out that it was like Google's birthday. It was like not my birthday. It was like Google's birthday. It was like Google turned 14 or something like that. So I'm like, wow. So yeah, 39 years old, and you know, I remember thinking 39. I remember my dad's 40th birthday. Like I remember like way back when I was a kid, my dad celebrating his 40th birthday, and I'm like, wow, that is old, you know. And so I don't know. I guess the older you get, the you know, age, the how you view age changes, you know. One of the things I learned though, in getting older is I understand now more and more that our Christian journey is a journey. It's kind of a long journey. And so I've been walking with the Lord now since I was about 20 years old. It's about 19 years, and I realize that there are peaks and valleys, there are ups and downs, and it's kind of a marathon, it's kind of a race. So, you know, before we get into Timothy, 2 Timothy, let me pray for us, okay? 'Cause I just want the Lord to bless our time together this morning. Lord, we know that your words won't touch us unless your Holy Spirit kind of breathes on us. So, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would in some way touch us this morning. If there is someone in here this morning who's in kind of a valley right now, who's really kind of struggling right now, I pray that you would give them the extra strength, that you would show them your power. If there are some that are going through a trial this morning, I pray that through your encouragement of your word, that you just kind of lift them up and help them to keep on walking. If there are some who are distracted this morning, I pray that you help us to focus, help us to kind of look at what you have for us this morning, that you inspired Paul to write to Timothy. So, yeah, Father, we just lift up this time together. Pray that you move in us this morning, and pray that we would be doers of your word, not just hearers of your word, that we'd walk away from this room having met with you. It's in Jesus' name, amen. So actually, yeah, when I think about marathons, is there anyone besides Megan who's run a marathon? Who's run a 5K? Anyone run a 5K? Okay, amen. Cross country, okay. Anyone run a 10K? Okay, you've gone all the way the gamut. 10K? Okay, so we're just two runners. Have you done a half marathon? And 10K is the longest you've gone, huh? Yeah, I've done a 10K. And I was actually talking with Megan last week about marathons. I've never actually considered doing a marathon. I've considered doing a half marathon, and I actually signed up for one last year. I realized how much time it takes to train. I asked Megan last week. I said, "Okay, so you've done two marathons, right? One, okay. Done one marathon. I asked Megan, like, you know, because what happened was last year for open house, we all came together and we saw Megan was like, she had like three plates of food. She just was like, three plates of food. And we're like, Megan, what in the world? Where do you put that? You know, she's like, I just ran a marathon today. You know, we're like, oh, okay. And we were talking last week about marathons, running the race, and I asked her what her long run was, because I know in training for marathons that people who are training will do one long run a week. And so what you do is you have a bunch of short runs, and then you've got one long run. And I asked her, okay, a marathon is 26.2 miles. So what was your longest run before you did your marathon? And she said, like, 20 miles. I ran 20 miles. I asked, how long did that take to run? She's like, 3 hours or so, right? 3 hours or so to run 20 miles. And I know, like, what you do is you have your longest run, like, maybe 3 weeks before the marathon, and then you start tapering off because you don't want to be, like, tired going into the marathon. And I asked her if she ran with friends. She's like, I ran with about five friends together. I'm like, oh, that's so helpful. It's so helpful to run. It's so helpful to run with somebody, you know, especially when you're, I imagine when you're doing the marathon and you just, I'm sure at first that there's this adrenaline that's running through you, you know, like, 'cause you're just starting the race, and then you kind of get settled in. And I imagine, you know, by the 13th, 14th, 15th mile, 19th mile, it gets really tiring, gets really tough. And I asked her about, I hear there's a phenomenon calling hitting the wall, right? So they say around the 20th mile that you hit like this physical barrier where, you know, the first guy that ran the marathon, supposedly, I mean, the myth goes that he came back to share some news from war, that they had won the war, and his last words were, "We won." And he'd ran 26.2 miles, and then he died, you know, as you share that news. So it's like a really long race. And so apparently once you hit the 20th mile, there's a point where you just start, the rest of the race, the 6.2 miles is just done on sheer will. Like, just, I'm going to make it through. And so I'm like, oh, it'd be so helpful to have people running with you so that once you hit this wall, and in some races they actually have like a, they have like a wall set up, so you like run through the wall and you're like, I'm pushing through, you know, that you make it through. And so I don't know, I think that Timothy is in our story is also kind of at a point where he's hitting not maybe the wall, but a wall. In the sense of that it's, yeah, again, remember, Paul left Timothy behind in Ephesus to take care of this church. And I don't know if you've hit this wall ever, or a wall in your faith, where it's just like, oh, this is just so hard. I don't know if I can continue walking, or I just want to go off and live like the world. It just seems like it'd be easier if I just would just throw away all this other stuff. Following Christ just seems too hard, and I'd rather just live like everyone else does. It just seems like it'd be so much easier. Right. By the way, there's a marathon in China on the Great Wall, and I was gonna sign us all up at the end of this. Wouldn't that be cool? Look at this, you guys. Look at that. Can you imagine 26.2 miles going up these stairs and stuff like that? Look at that. That's insane. But it would be so fun, wouldn't it? To like we all train together and then we all like go to the Great Wall and do a marathon. That'd be so fun. But Timothy is, and he's going uphill, and it's hard. And again, we've learned from the scriptures again that he, at least his personality wise, doesn't really seem to fit, or at least he views it in the sense of, I don't really fit in maybe being where you've left me, Paul. It's really hard, and Paul is encouraging him, and so last week. And in fact, also, as we look at the Christian walk, there's actually imagery that talks about our Christian journey as being a race, right? Here's a couple of them just to kind of remind you. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Remember that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. You must also run in such a way that you will win, right? Because it's true, you guys. I mean, the longer you walk with Jesus, man, you're going to hit snags. And there's going to be trials, and there's going to be problems. And there's going to be times when you're just going to be like, I want to cheat. I want to be distracted. I just want to go someplace else, right? Here's later in Timothy when Paul's talking. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. So Paul's at the end of his race. He's ran it, and he's like, man, I've run the race, and man, I've stayed with it all the way through, right? Okay, so being that Timothy is early in his race, Paul wants to encourage him. And being that you guys and I myself is still fairly early, you know, hey, Lord willing, I'm 39, if I live till 80, you know, I'm like halfway there. And you guys, yeah, as you guys run, we're still early in our race. Paul wants to encourage Timothy in running this race. And so he's given Timothy six images of, like, here's a reminder of, like, here's some things that I want you to keep in mind of. I want you to have these images in your mind, Timothy, so that you can continue to run the race. Do you guys remember there's three last week? Do you remember what they were? You can answer. It's okay. Remember what they were? Go ahead, Amadeus. What was one of them? A farmer? A farmer, a soldier, and the athlete. Right, a farmer, a soldier, and the athlete, right? So, soldier, the athlete, and the hardworking farmer. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the last three images. And again, if you take these, and maybe there's some that hit you more than others, but if you take them and roll them together, this will help you to continue to walk with Christ all the way to the end of the race, okay? To stay loyal to Christ and the ministry that he gives to our lives. Okay, so let's take a look at, let's just start out by looking at where we left off in verse 14 is where we left off from last week. Paul says this, he says, keep reminding them of these things. So Paul's like saying, hey, all these things we've just talked about in the first half of chapter 2, keep reminding them of these things, that if we die with Christ, we'll also live with Christ. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. Keep reminding the people these things. Warn them before God against the quarreling about words. It is no value. So he says, remind them, gently remind them of these things, but also give the people warning about, before God, about quarreling. Because remember, what's happening is there was these leaders that were at this church that were leading people astray, and I'm sure there's some sort of quarreling going on, and Paul's like, man, just don't get into that stuff, right? Don't get into the quarreling about smaller things. Of course, it's important to look at the bigger things to make sure that your theology is correct, to make sure that your view of God is correct, but don't get into, like, these smaller quarrels, okay? Because it is of no value, and it only ruins those who listen. And then here comes the next image. Verses 15 through 18 says this: Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Okay? All right, so he gives us this image of a workman, an approved workman, and he says to avoid this godless chatter, And so here's the fourth thing. Oops, these are the reviews. Okay. So here it is, there's some who have kind of been shamed and ended up in the hall of shame because what was happening is they were telling the church, they were selling the church a box of goods. Basically, they were giving some untruths, okay, some false teaching. And I don't know if you guys have ever, there was this old show a long time ago, there's an old show called Current Affair, and part of the show is they'd bust these guys that were like selling like these false, like, you know, they'd sell like it'd be a car dealer who would put in like old parts or something like that. And Fox 2 News, which you guys probably don't watch, but Fox 2 News has this piece that they run every now and then called the Hall of Shame, where they do like these exposés on people who they find these scam artists or these Ponzi schemes, and then they expose them. And so here's a few people that just have been selling people boxes of goods. So there's this guy, his name is Mark Gilson, and basically this guy here says, like, there's a lot of people that are in flipping houses where they'll buy a house, and then a rundown house, and then they'll, for really cheap, like in Detroit, you can buy a house for, like, you know, in Detroit, like $100 or something like that. And so this guy, he puts his ad on Craigslist. He's like, look, if you want to flip a house, I can help you with this. I can flip houses for you. I can do construction. You buy the house. And so what he does is he'll take people will come to him, and they'll say, okay, we'd like to flip this house. And he'll say, okay, here's my fee. They'll pay him. And then basically he's running a bunch of these houses. He's got like maybe, you know, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 houses going at the same time. But basically people give him money, and then he never delivers, right? He never delivers. And so he owed close to $1 million, like $900,000 to various investors who'd given money to Mark to flip houses, to change his houses around, and he's done nothing with it. Here's another guy. This guy, his name is Coach Chris. And so Coach Chris, he showed up at a gym in the Detroit area and said he was recruiting for an AAU basketball team. So he's like, I'm going to take you guys to a tournament, okay? He's like, I'm a guy who can take you guys to an extreme, like this tournament. And so she goes like, Yeah, let's do it. So they'd give this guy $250. He's like, the $250 will include training, facilities, travel, and taking you to this tournament that we'll go to. And so they would show up, they'd practice. But then when it came to the tournament time, he said, well, no one really signed up for the tournament or the other team. I don't know. He just gave a bunch of different reasons. And pretty soon they figured out that this guy was a con. He'd been to prison a couple of times and was just running a Ponzi scheme, right? And so this is kind of what Paul is warning Timothy about. He's saying that the guys at the church in Ephesus have been teaching falsehoods, have been giving a box of goods, and Paul doesn't want Timothy to be the same way in the way that he handles the Bible. He wants him to be approved in his ministry, okay? Since he's left Timothy back at this church in Ephesus, he wants Timothy to be kind of like a skilled craftsman in the way that he handles God's word and the gospel. All right? Because it's one thing, you guys, it's one thing for, I mean, these guys rip people off of like $250 or several thousand dollars. But it's one thing to kind of con people out of money, but that's another thing when the word is mishandled, when God's word is mishandled, and you're dealing with people's lives, and you're dealing with people's futures, right? Eternal future. And actually, here in this area, you guys, in the past year and a half, I've talked with a pastor who said that this kind of thing happened in his church, where I know him personally. He said, "I've been working for the past several months to correct this teaching that has been brought into our church. A group of young people, they found a kind of this other teacher. This teacher was telling them that basically that we no longer are able to sin." He says that they were no longer able to sin. He says that now that we're in Christ, that we don't sin, we're sinless now. And they would, he said that they would quote verses like this. He would show them verses in the Bible like this. "This righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." So he'd say, look, now, hey, you're completely righteous, right? You don't sin anymore. You're unable to, like Christ, you're unable to sin. Or they would point out verses like this. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here." So this guy would use the Bible, this teacher in this area would use the Bible, he'd point out verses, and he'd tell people, look, you can't sin anymore. You're no longer able, you're like Christ in that you have his righteousness and you're not able to sin. And the problem with this is that he's not showing people the entire counsel of God's word, right? What he's describing, he's talking about people's position in Christ as opposed to how it's being practically worked out in their lives. And so he's not discerning between, he's not looking at the whole counsel of God, and he's not discerning what Paul talks about of like our position in Christ versus how it's practically working out in our lives. Instead of like, you know, it's true that Christ died for us, and in him we are completely clean, we're righteous before him. Through the lens that the Father looks at through Christ, we're righteous. But practically, we know that we still slip back into our old nature sometimes, right? All right, so so know that we are still, I mean, if anyone were to ask us, we could probably say, this is how I slip back into my old nature this last week or yesterday or whatever. And so that's why Paul tells Timothy, look, I want you to know, I want you to handle, if you want to go the long haul with God, you've got to be able to handle God's word. And that's as a teacher. But for you guys, it's the same. For us, for the church, we have to be able to know God's word. We have to be able to know, you guys have to be able to know if I am teaching you guys the right thing. You guys have to be able to discern both now and when you get off to college, or when you move to another state and you are another city and you're looking at churches, you have to know, hey, is what they're teaching from up front, is that true in God's word? Or are they leading us someplace else? All right? Jeff Liu, he was a staff for InterVarsity. And what he saw, like, so he was a staff for InterVarsity at University of Michigan past few years, and now he's out in California. But one of the things he came to our church and visited our church once, and he spoke to our group. One of the things he said is that he sees all the different youth groups from CGC, CBC, Oasis, our church. He sees us all coming to University of Michigan, and he says one of the areas that I notice that students are kind of weak in is knowing, like, he's like, they know the stories. Like, they know the stories when they come into as a college student, as a freshman. They can say the stories, right? But one of the things that they're weak in is knowing God's word, right? They can say, they can complete the story. They can say, hey, do you know the story of when Jesus was out on the water? And, you know, yeah, we know that story, but he says, like, what they're weak in is, like, actually knowing God's word. And Paul is saying to Timothy, if you guys want to go the distance in your faith, you have to be able to know and defend God's word to the point where when you're in a conversation with people, you can go, hey, let's begin, you can begin to turn and show people, this is where you can find it. Look, I know that, like, some of you, we're not all called to be pastors, right? But we are told that we need to know God's word. We need to know it. It's vital that we know it. And so, here's how you can walk this out, you guys. Next week, we'll be starting Sunday school. And there are two classes, one for high school, one for middle school. And in high school, we're going to be talking about what it is to be a follower. And we're going to go all the way through this, at least through the entire school year. But we're going to talk about what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what it means to, like, what does it mean to really be a follower of him? And part of that, part of what we'll be going through, if you start next Sunday and you go all the way through the school year, part of that is we'll be going through some of the deeper theology of what grace is, what justification is, what redemption is, some of those things that you read in the Bible and you're like, I don't really know what this is. But I really encourage you guys, if you want to be a workman, an approved workman, you know God's word, I encourage you guys to get in next week. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something because you have to get up early. We'll start at 9:30. We'll go from 9:30 to 10:30. But I really want to encourage you guys, if you would like to go, you would like to learn more about, we'll be talking about prayer, we'll be talking about studying the Bible, we'll be talking about worship. I really want to take it seriously. I want to put a lot into this, and I want you guys to put a lot into it, because we're going to be having, like, I'll tell you, we'll have, like, some ways to work it out at the end of the class. I want you to, like, practice it during the week, because I want you to, like, not just know the stuff in your head, but just to walk it out, okay? So that's the high school. Middle school, those of you in middle school, I know you guys don't have a ride, so, like, if your parents don't bring it, like, you can tell your parents, like, bring me to church at 9:30, right? And there's a class for them too, right? So the middle school will be talking about three big truths, okay? Here's a way that this truth of being an approved workman, you guys can start next Sunday. Like, when I want to know more about this, I want to know God's word inside and out. I want to go for the long haul, okay? Because here's the encouraging part, though. Here's the part that's the God part. Look with me, look down with me in verse 19. He talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus have wandered away from the truth, but look at verse 19, and they're teaching these falsehood, but verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with his inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." So here's the encouraging part. Here's the be strong. Our main theme through this whole passage is be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So it's talking about how can we just keep on walking our faith, walking out our faith in the grace of Christ Jesus. And here's what's talking about in the grace of Christ Jesus. Because, look, nevertheless, even though there's false teachers out there, even though in this church, this local church, that this fellow pastor that I talk with is like, oh, it has been so heartbreaking. It has been so heartbreaking. I've seen some in our group actually go out, not to a Bible-believing church, not to a church that's teaching God's truth, but to a falsehood. It's been heartbreaking. But this passage says that God has those who belong to him, those who he's like, you are mine, you are mine, you're mine, I'm never going to let you go. He's like, I've sealed you. And so even if you come across false teaching, those who are his, he's like, I have them in my grip. I'm never going to let them go. It doesn't matter who, no one can pry my fingers open, because they're mine, right? They're mine. So that's the encouragement, okay? And then here comes the fifth image. Verses 20 through 21 says this: "In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some are for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful for the master, and prepared to do any good work. All right. So now the image changes from an improved workman to household articles like cups or like bowls. Okay. And it's kind of a little bit tough when I read this. It's a little bit tough to kind of figure out what Paul is, kind of the aim of what he's talking about for this image. But the big picture is in verse 21. It's that he wants us to be useful for him. He wants us to be a clean instrument, so that he's preparing us for any good work. All right, so it's like this, you guys. Here's the image, picture of a cup or a bowl or a plate or whatever. And I'll have you guys know if you those of you who come to my house, and usually when you guys come to my house, Sarah and I usually use plastic cups and paper plates and stuff like that. But when you come to our house and you come over and we give you a drink and a cup, you'll know that cup is been washed. It's been clean because we use cups and we use plates continually. You know that after you use that cup, that we're not going to give that cup to someone else. You know, no offense to you, but we're not going to give that cup to someone else until it's been cleaned again, right? And that's the same thing with us. Something that is used continually has to be clean continually. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Look, if you want to be used by God, if you want to walk the race, if you want to be used in your ministry for the long haul, you need to be continually and regularly cleansed, right? And so again, we know that the work of Christ on the cross has made us righteous, that we're clean. He's made us white as snow. We know that. We know that positionally, as God looks through Jesus and he looks on those who become Christians, that he sees purity. He sees a clean vessel. But we also know that, again, practically, that is not completed yet. We're not done yet. Like, just like metamorphosis from last summer. So we know that God is going to continue to work in us. And so we know that, yeah, last week, each of us, in our attitudes, in an action, in a way that we interacted with somebody, we fell short of God's mark. We fell short. Thankfully, Christ's death covered that for us. But what Paul is telling Timothy is that you kind of need to practice being cleaned out again. And the way that you do that is confessing. You know, the way that you do that is like, hey, look, I missed the mark. I blew it. And you can just tell the Lord. And as you are continually clean, as you go and say, look, God, I blew it. Because, you know, guys, I don't know our prayer life. I don't know what your prayer life is like, but a lot of times, most of the time, it's like, God, it's mostly like asking stuff, right? It's mostly like, God, help me. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. God, help me. I'm struggling with, I need energy to, God, help me with this person because I'm, you know. But sometimes also we need to remember, if you want to be continually clean, about confession. And confession, all confession is merely agreeing with God. It's just saying, like, God, yeah, with my friend, with my spouse, with my kids, with whatever, with my teacher, I blew it. And would you forgive me? And God says in 1 John that if you confess your sins, you're forgiven, based on what Christ has done. So God will make you clean again and use you again. Or sometimes this means being a clean vessel means getting rid of sin. So sometimes it means confessing. Sometimes it means there's something in your life that you need to rid yourself of, so that you can be a clean vessel again. Sometimes it may mean, if you have a group of friends that are continually leading you away from God, it may mean It may mean walking away from a friendship in order that you can be used by God. It may mean being cleansed again, may mean owning up to something that you don't want to own up to, you know, of saying to a person or God, that owning up to something that you've done wrong. Or it may mean doing something, stopping something that you enjoy doing. Like, if there is something in your life where you know that it's wrong, but you've been continually doing it, God won't use you until you turn away from that and walk with Him. So it may mean giving up something that you know you enjoy doing, but you know that it's wrong. All right. If it's sin, it says that we are to. He gives us specifics. You guys look with me in verses 22 through 23. He gives us specifics of what it looks like to be clean or be cleansed. He says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because they produce quarrels. All right. So he gives us some specifics. All right. So if it's any kind of sin, if there's any kind of sin, you guys, in your life, is there something that you know that's wrong, and you keep going back to it? You guys can call to your father. You guys can ask your dad to help you with it, and he will help you with it. I mean, because he wants us. He wants to use us. He wants us to be clean. So there's nothing more that he would rather have us do than to come to him and say, "Look, I'm struggling with this, Dad, and I need your help to get out of this. I need your help to get out of it." And he will help you. He will help you. He will give you the strength to get out, to turn from your sin and to walk with Him. All right, one more image, starting in verse 23 and finish out. It says this, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because they know that produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Okay, so these are the last few words that Paul has to Timothy, and this being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the last image is one of a servant. What I want to focus on is, Paul says, keeping in mind this image is that you are the Lord's servant. You're the Lord's servant, all right? In other words, Paul wants Timothy to know. He wants to have it straight in Timothy's mind of, if you are the Lord's servant, who is giving the marching orders for you, right? Whose servant are you? If you are a servant, we know that there's a master. And he wants us to know, Timothy, you are God's servant. You are the Lord's servant. You're not answering to, there's these other guys in the church that it'd be easy to please them, to please other people, but I want you to know that you are God's servant. You're not living for anyone else. And I know, in our lives, whether it be in middle school or in high school, it's kind of easy to kind of either move along with the culture, or it's kind of easy to go along with the crowd, or it's kind of easy to go along with friends who are like, who would pull you away, or you'd want to like move with them. But Paul says to Timothy, he's like, just remember that you're not serving anyone else except for the Lord. So these are the, these are the images that that I want you guys to keep in mind as we to go the long distance. All right, these are the images that I want you to keep. One is be diligent in the way that you do your work in ministry. Right, be careful in the way that you go about life, and be careful in the way that you handle God's word. One is the second one that he talked about is just to be continually cleansed. You know, practice confession. Well, you guys, this week, consider in your prayer life. Consider adding confession. Consider going like, Lord, I need to be clean before you, so that I can be used again. And then also remember who you serve. You're not serving anyone else. You're not serving your friends. You're not serving, really, you're the Lord's servant. So let me close us in prayer, and we can respond in song. Father, this is a really, we know that we're in a long race, and we know that in many ways we're either in the middle or the beginning of this race. And Lord, we want to have the same words that Paul has, that in the end, that we have fought the good fight, and we have run the race. And now there is a crown of righteousness waiting for us. And so, Lord, I pray for myself, and I pray for these young brothers and sisters. I pray that, God, that you would help us to throw off the things that so easily entangle us, that we would push aside the distractions. And I pray that you help us to focus on what you have for us. Lord, I pray that for our group, I pray that you would, for many of us and for our group, we're not quite sure what your purpose is for us. We're not quite sure what you have for us. So, Father, I pray that you would also make it clear. Make it clear of what your purpose is for us this week. Make it clear what our purpose, what you've designed us for our lives, as we are searching. Many are searching, like, what did you make me for? What did you design me for? Because I'm looking. But help us to run the race. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.